Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Happy Thanksgiving. You probably found at some point, maybe, during this past week, you had to turn to a neighbor or turn to a family member or turn to a friend and say, here's what I am grateful for. We make our kids do it. It's part of our sort of liturgy, I guess, of Thanksgiving. And so you know what comes next. I'm going to ask you, would you turn to your neighbor and please just tell them, hey, listen, this is one thing I feel really grateful for right now. Would you do that? All right, thank you. I'm grateful that you all decided to do that, or at least some of you decided to do that. It's interesting. Isn't gratitude hard? It's pretty difficult, isn't it? Because here, and I think it's supposed to be hard. Because on the one hand, isn't life hard? Life is pretty difficult. And to not acknowledge that life is hard feels pretty uncaring, doesn't it? And yet at the same time, if we look at our lives a certain way, can't we see glimmers of heaven? We can. Gratitude is one of those practices that illustrates this thing that happens in life all the time. Life is full of holding two seemingly contradictory things at once. Life is full of holding two seemingly contradictory things at once. Let me give you an example. Confidence and humility. So on the one hand, you know if you're too confident, you don't have any humility, that doesn't become confidence anymore, does it? It's arrogance. Or, on the other hand, if it's all humility, sometimes that can spill over into deep insecurity, and sometimes that can even become self-hatred. You got to hold confidence and humility at the same time, yes? Or think about this. Think about stability and change. Some of you don't like change. Most of you don't like change. If the science is right, the people that say they love change are lying. That's because most of us, we just like things to remain the way that they are. But if you've been living for at any length of time, which I'm sure that most of you have, you know that change can bring about growth, yes? So you've got to have stability and change. Or how about this one? Think about love. Now, love is both, as the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King used to call it, or used to say, very poetically, used to say that love must be both tough-minded and tender-hearted. Love has got to have both of those things. Have you ever met anybody who is all tough love? You've met people like that, yes? Some of you have not. That means that you are all tough love. Probably, I'm just kidding. Some of you have also met people that are all tender-hearted, right? You've got to have both. You've got to have a little bit of tough, and you've got to have a little bit of tender. Like if you develop people, if you raise children, you know that you've got to have tough and tender love, holding two seemingly contradictory things at once. This is actually the challenge of Advent. The challenge of Advent is holding on to two seemingly contradictory things at once. It's tension. We hold on to the promise of the future coming, return of the King, while at the same time living in a world that is full of pain, sadness, and suffering. The Episcopalian speaker, author, poet Fleming Rutledge put it this way. She writes, "The disappointment, brokenness, suffering, and pain that characterize life in this present world is held in dynamic tension with the promise of future glory that is yet to come. In that Advent tension, the church lives its life." In Advent tension, the church lives its life. In Advent tension, we live our lives. On the one hand, we have a present world that is full of disappointment, brokenness, suffering, and pain. The kingdom has not yet come. There's pain, there's sorrow, there's sadness, there's death. We do experience some of the effects of the kingdom now, don't we? We see miracles. We see signs and wonders. We see people being healed. We receive wonderful prophetic words. At times, we experience even revival. It's wonderful. But oftentimes, it feels these signs and wonders, these moments of heaven are often far too seldom. And life is hard. But on the other hand, as Christians, we live in hope of future glory. We know that the King who once came is going to come back again. And when he comes, we know that he will restore all things. When he comes, we know that he will abolish all pain, all sorrow, all sadness, all death. We know that when he comes, heaven and earth will be one. When he comes, his resurrection will become our resurrection. We will be resurrected physically, and we will walk into the kind of union and joy, transcendent, wonderful, far beyond anything that we can imagine. So that's the world that we live in. We hold on to this present world while we hold on to hope of future glory. And we've got to hold on to both, by the way, because that's the only option. You can't dispense with Advent tension. You can't fall headlong into disappointment, brokenness, suffering, despair, and pain. You can't live in that space. Excuse me, but you also cannot live glibly in the future, can you? You can't be so heavenly minded that all you think about is the future and ignore the present. You've got to live in tension. It occurs to me that Advent is really the kind of tension that we emphasize here at the Vineyard, isn't it? We talk about being people who live life in the now and the not yet. Well, that's what Advent is. It's life in the now and the not yet. So what do? How do we hold on to tension? Fortunately, our text has a lot of help for us this morning. It comes from the lectionary from our brothers and sisters in the Anglican Church. They have readings that you can, if you went to the Book of Common Prayer online, you can look at all the readings, and then you can actually read along during Advent. And every year, there are four readings that you can read on Sunday, and so we have decided to pick the Psalms. We've been in the Psalms in the summer. Actually, next week will be the Benedictus, which is Zechariah's song. But anyway, these are very, very psalm-like. We're looking at Psalm 25 this morning as Charles and Ariella and Amanda read for us. And Psalm 25 is interesting because it's actually an alphabetical acrostic poem or song. So every line begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And what that's meant to tell us is that's meant to tell us that here, if you want a prayerful response to living in tension, we've got a complete one for you here with Psalm 25. And it's interesting, if you look at Psalm 25, which we aren't going to do in the Hebrew, you'll see that there are a few variations from the alphabet. And those variations are meant to highlight the tension that we experience during Advent. What do we do? Psalm 25 has one simple answer to life in tension. So let's read Psalm 25 one more time. Verse 1, "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you, thank you so much, will ever be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me." Don't remember me according to the sins of my youth, but remember me according to your love. For you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. This is the word of the Lord. By the way, we do that occasionally. We say, this is the word of the Lord. And the response of the church is to say, thanks be to God. So let's try that again. This is the word of the Lord. Amen, amen. Where would we be without this book? Where would we be? And this book, this psalm in particular, has one main idea. And it's very, very simple. And it's so simple that you will wonder why you bundled up and you came to church when it was 15 degrees. But you're here, and so you're a captive audience, I hope. And this is one simple idea. Here it is. Obviously, we're here for many, many reasons. We're here to see one another. We're here to be in the presence of God. And we're here also to be instructed, maybe. Yes? Here's the idea. We do what the psalmist tells us in Advent. We trust. And you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. How do you live in tension? Well, you trust. And the Hebrew word for trust is actually the word for leaning on. So you might recall Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Well, basically that is lean on the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. You know, recently one of my friends went hang gliding for her birthday. Her sister got this gift for her to go hang gliding. And I don't know what her sister was trying to do. Sister was like, maybe my sister won't be in my life anymore. This is a gift to me. I don't know. Anyway, my friend, that wasn't what the intention was, at least I don't think. But my friend, she posted about this on her social media. So I was texting her about it. Her sister arranged for all of this to happen to her. And as they plunged over the cliff, she had to trust the person who was guiding the chute. She had to trust the pilot to navigate the tricky weather and the winds. And she had to lean. She had to lean in to the harness. That's what trust is. Trust is like leaning, putting all your weight in the harness, and trusting the pilot, capital P pilot, to lead you home. That's what trust is. Trust is leaning on the pilot to lead you home. We lean in and lean on God in tension. That's what we do. We lean on him. And the psalmist tells us three important things, or we're going to tell you three important things about trust and tension. Number one, who do you trust? Number two, why do you trust him? And number three, how to trust him. Let me tell you about the God the psalmist tells us to trust. The God the psalmist tells us to trust knows how to suffer. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to hold on to hope. In fact, Jesus Christ suffered so much that every human could be like him, could have future glory if they would just lean on him. My God knows what it's like to suffer. My Christ knows what it's like to suffer. My Christ had to suffer so much that he went through death. My Christ knows how hard life is, and yet he held on to the vision of the future that would be secured with his life, death, and resurrection, that every person who says Jesus is Lord could have eternal life, life everlasting, and life not just up in the clouds, but life in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the God that the psalmist tells us to trust. We can trust in a God who knows what it's like to suffer. Because Christ suffered himself. It occurs to me that Christ knew how to hold on at Advent tension, didn't he? He knew what it was like to live in a world that was broken, that was full of pain and sadness. And he was healing so many people. He saw so many people bent underneath disease, so many people that were demonized, so many people. He saw it with his own eyes. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And yet, he held on to future hope. Jesus knew how to hold on to Advent tension himself. Why not trust him? You know, the world, what does the world want you to trust? The world teaches you to trust yourself, your desire, your ability, your sense of what is right and wrong. You're taught from a very early age that at some point you have to be solely responsible for your own life. To make a good life, to make a good life in this world, the world wants to tell you, well, that's your responsibility and your responsibility alone. And that's why I think anxiety is on the rise, by the way. That's why I think it's really hard to live in this world, because it's hard to make a good life on your own. I mean, it's okay when things are going okay, right? But when things are going bad, it's pretty hard to lean on yourself, isn't it? Haven't you ever just wished that you had a lifeline? You could call somebody and say, here's my life, tell me what to do. Anybody ever wish they had that? I mean, not when things are going well, when things are not going so well. Like, I have no idea how to see myself through this trouble. Would you help me, please? Just tell me what to do. I think, you know, it's funny. I often hear people talk about how people don't like to be told what to do. And I always hear that and I go, yeah, they don't like to be told what to do when things are going good. But man, they could use a little bit of help when things aren't going so well. And I'm here to tell you, why not trust Jesus, who knows how to hold on to Advent tension? Like when I was... I mean, the hardest trial of my life thus far has been cancer. Who's I to trust? I mean, I was alone. Yes, my family was with me. Yes, my best friend, Jared Boyd, came out to just be with me during the surgery. But at some point, I mean, they're in the room and they tell you, you got to go. And so then you're alone. And then they take all your clothes. So they take your clothes, they take your phone, they take everything. They put it in a little bag. They have you actually like mark the side of your body that they're going to enter into. They make you sign all sorts of forms as well, by the way. I don't know if you know this or not, but they make you sign form after form after form after form. I went in feeling like I could trust the doctors. And then I started to sign the forms. And I realized that the forms were hedges against something going terribly wrong. So the more forms you sign, the less confidence you feel. So I felt I was alone. And the only thing I could do at that point was hold on to Christ, to lean into the harness, knowing that if the surgery went wrong, which the forms were starting to lead me to believe, the end of my story would not be a failed operation. The end of my story would be future glory. Through Christ's suffering, I know that my eventual end will be eternal life with Jesus forever. When you say yes to Jesus, the end of your trouble is not trouble. The end of your trouble is not trouble. When you say yes to Jesus, the end of your trouble is always future glory. I mean, the Southern Gothic writer Flannery O'Connor wrote, the meaning of suffering is not clear until Christ is at the center of it. Boy, is that true. Because Jesus makes suffering not meaningless, but meaningful. Jesus took his own suffering to the point of death and made it into something beautiful. And I know that the end of my operation is not the end of my story. I know that the end of your trouble is not trouble. The end of your trouble, there is an end to it. And it's a glorious last chapter, can I tell you? Even when suffering feels insensible, even when the evil feels so dark, it's purple, it's so dark, the evening will give way to light. That's who we trust. And why do we trust him? Well, I've already started to answer that question, but let me tell you, Advent tension, it's tricky. It's something that we don't just experience around the world, is it? It's not something that we just experience kind of like when we go about our daily lives. It's also inside of us. We have Advent tension in us. Because we are not yet who we are supposed to be. There is a gap between who we are and who we are meant to be. This is why mercy is so important. This is why we trust in this God. Because you and I both know we're not perfect, are we? In fact, would you turn to your neighbor and tell them, you're not perfect. I love this. I mean, we did this last hour, and people were saying it to each other, and they were laughing like it was the funniest thing they had ever heard, you know? We're not perfect. The thing is, we're deeply flawed. We're deeply broken. The thing is, we sin. In fact, we sin in such a way that the Apostle Paul called it a sin nature. Despite our best efforts, we do things that we are ashamed of. The gospel is not that we have a great therapist who coddles us. The gospel is that we are rescued from a condition. This is what makes, by the way, Advent tension so hard, because it's in us. We want to grab what we can in the present, and we're often hell-bent to get it. Later is the enemy of our happiness. We don't want delayed gratification. We don't want to wait for future glory. We want glory now. This is our Advent problem. But notice how the psalmist isn't banking future glory on good behavior. Notice that the psalmist is saying, do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Notice that the psalmist admits, full facing both eyes, that we are broken. You know, the Alexander Solzhenitsyn says this very poetically. The line separating good and evil passes right through every human heart. But when you read the psalm, you'll notice how surrounded these admissions are with mercy and love. Notice, great mercy and love. Notice, according to your love, remember me. Notice, my hope is in you all day long. Notice, no one who puts in you will ever be put to shame. Your great mercy and love are from of old. In other words, before you were born, God was merciful. He was merciful. He was loving. There's a history that goes before your birth, stretches before the beginning of all creation. If he's been merciful in the past, he will be merciful in the future. This is why Psalm 25 is such good news. In Advent tension, when there's a gap between who we are and who we are to become, we can trust God because God fills the gap with love. He fills it with mercy and love. Haven't you noticed that a lot of people want to fill the gap between who you are and who you will be? The version of yourself that's present versus the version of yourself that's the future. The gap between who you are and your potential. People don't want to fill it with love, do they? When you fail, what do people want to fill the gap with? When you doubt, what do people want to fill that gap with? When you fall short, when you miss the mark, people fill that gap with all sorts of things. They fill it with pity, at best. Sometimes they fill it with condemnation. Sometimes they fill it with judgment, reprisal, distance, even disgust. But Psalmist tells us in Psalm 25 that God's always going to fill that gap with love. And who you are and who you are to become, he's going to fill that gap with love and mercy and grace. Why do we trust him? Who are you more prone to trust? The one who harshly recriminates you when there's a gap, or the one who comes to you with love? And Psalm 25 tells us, do not fear. My love casts out this kind of fear. Because in that gap, I fill it with love. And so finally, how do we trust? So, trust in the God who knows what it's like to suffer. We trust in the Jesus who lived in Advent tension himself. Why do we trust him? We trust him because all the gaps in Advent tension are filled with love, mercy, and grace. And finally, how do we trust? It's pretty simple. Surrender. That's it. Surrender. We trust by surrendering him. We trust by letting him lead us. We trust, like my friend on the hang glider, I was texting her about this. I'm like, how was it? And she wrote back in text in all caps, no control. That's what she wrote back. No control. I just got in the harness and I plunged over the cliff and, well, you know, I'm here alive today. We trust, no control. We surrender. This is why he tells us, guide me in your truth. Teach me instruction. This is why it tells us, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs. We teach because we don't know. We get taught because we have a gap in knowledge. When we need to be taught, we admit that we don't know everything. We surrender. This is why we read, by the way, humility in this verse. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. I mean, C.S. Lewis very famously put humility this way. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Now, you've heard this before. I just want to put a little spin on it. I think that this partly means we don't center our own perspective. We don't center our own point of view in such a way that it supplants God's. God at his word is the center. It means to trust him to run our lives. Remember how we talked about Advent tension and I talked about holding two contradictory things at once? Think about confidence and humility. How can you hold confidence and humility at the same time? Well, the psalmist tells us it's easy. You put your confidence in God. That's how you do it. Not in yourself, but in God. If you put your confidence in God, the humility part, well, it'll take care of itself. And which is why the psalmist ends this section with this verse. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. This is verse 10. Toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. A covenant is a binding relational agreement between two people, between God and human. And really what that means is that just means everything that we've been saying. Because the demands of the covenant that you and I live under is simply this. The new covenant is the good news that we are all reconciled. We're all made new by God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all we must do is trust. That's it. Jesus tells the crowd in John 6, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus tells Nicodemus, or at least in part, this is how John writes John 3:16, right after his conversation with Nicodemus. John writes, or Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he writes the most famous verse, God so loved the world that whoever, everyone say it with me, yes, believes in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so do you believe? Do you trust? Do you surrender in such a way that you write back in all caps, no control? You know, I remember a time when my life teetered on the brink of trusting God and going my own way. During my college years, I began to sense this emerging call to ministry. I was a student at the University of Chicago. I think my parents had grand designs for me to become a doctor or of some sort, and I just could not get away from this sense that I was supposed to serve God in ministry for my entire life. That's not everybody, but it was for me. And I thought, well, I'll go to this place called The Vineyard. And I thought I would check it out. I remember walking through the doors of Evanston Township High School. Some of you might recall that we used to meet in the auditorium of Evanston Township High School. And I remember when I walked into the high school for the first time, as I stepped over the threshold into the building, I heard, I mean, if it was audible, it wouldn't have added anything to the experience. I think I've told this story before, but I heard these three words. They were like three bells going off. You are home. And it was such a remarkable moment for me. I looked up. I thought, surely somebody else heard this. And I paused at the threshold, like, what just happened? And then I went into the church. And I hated it. I went in and I just, I mean, people were wild. It was, I grew up in the Korean church, and we were very dignified in the Korean church, but not this place. Going to the Evanston Vineyard, people are dancing, they're sobbing, they're singing. I thought, this place is unhinged. I thought it to be a very undignified place. And what I didn't know at the time was I was witnessing freedom, and I wasn't free. And so when I looked at the freedom, I thought, I don't like that. I don't want that. And I was distracted, and I thought, man, I don't know about this. And I also knew that it was a very big church. I mean, like it was back then, Evanston Vineyard was a pretty big church. And I'd been around big churches enough to know that if I wanted development as a person going into ministry, it would be hard to get noticed in a bigger church. And so it was two strikes against the Evanston Vineyard, at least in my mind. And at the same time, I had started actually serving at this Korean church. And at the Korean church, I got everything I hoped for. I got ministry, I got influence, I got leadership, I got people looked up to me. There were cute Korean girls. I thought, this everything, man, this place has everything. And we even ate at church on Sunday. We had Korean food afterward. I'm like, oh, this has everything. It has food, it has a potential mate, it has influence, you know, and the Korean church is a wonderful place, but it felt wrong. The thing is, I mean, the Korean church is a wonderful, I'm not saying anything about the Korean church, but it was not for me. It was not the place where I heard the almost audible voice of God. It wasn't the place God was calling me. And like, it gave me everything that I wanted, but it was my way, not God's way. So I had a choice. Like you have before you today. Will you go your own way, or will you trust? Fortunately for me, I decided to trust, to give up control, to go to this strange place called the Vineyard. I decided to be humble and I have gotten everything I ever dreamed for. It didn't happen right away. In fact, it was pretty painful when I first started coming. It was painful because I had to reckon with the Advent gap in me. And I had to practice confession. I had to learn accountability. I had to do things that at times, they were for my good. They felt pretty humiliating, but that surrender was the first step of doing more than I ever dreamed that I could. And I have not regretted it one moment since. Will you trust? And here's the thing that I learned at the Evanston Vineyard. I learned that where God commands, he always helps us. This is what St. Augustine said, by the way. For those of you playing sermon bingo, here's your St. Augustine reference. St. Augustine said, give what you command. And what he meant by that is he meant every time God commands you to do something, he always gives you plenty of help along the way. And that's what I found at the Evanston Vineyard. I'm sure I would find it at lots of other churches. But for me, I found that the vibrant work of the Holy Spirit was there to help me to trust. And so I'd like to invite you to consider where you are at on the continuum of Advent tension this morning. If you could just bow your heads for a moment and the funny thing about, like, just imagine the funny thing about this Advent tension, just imagine if you will a line in front of you. On one end, it's life is hard, and on the other hand is future glory. You see, would you map yourself along that line? Where are you? Are you closer to life is hard, or are you closer to future glory? What are you feeling now? Because I want to tell you, it's a lot easier to surrender and trust sometimes when you're at the end of future glory. But it's pretty hard to do it when you're at Life is Hard. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to ask you to do something courageous. So if you're just eyes closed, head bowed, if you are at the end where life is hard and you're not at the end where future glory, where there is future glory, I know that it's hard and we want to pray for you this morning. Would you just slip your hand up? I'm at the point now where life is hard. I don't feel or experience a whole bunch of future glory right now. And life is difficult for me. So I'm just going to put my hand up. Just put your hand up. That's you. Just put your hand up. Well, that's a lot of you. It's good. Just put your hand up. Life is hard. Life is hard. And so for every hand raised, come Holy Spirit. Come and fill us with the power to trust and to surrender, knowing that there's future glory waiting for us on the other side. Just fill us with your power, Lord. Give us your help, God. And keep your hands up for a moment. Keep your heads bowed. For those of you who do not have your hands up, and this is your chance, by the way, if you've got your hand up, you can put your hand down because you're like, I don't want anybody to touch me. If you do not have your hand up, this is your opportunity to go pray for somebody who does. Okay? Now, before you go and do that, this is your chance. If you got a hand up and you're like, I don't want anybody to come and pray for me, I'll just wait for the prayer team at the end of the service. That's okay. You can put your hand down right now. But if you want somebody to come and just gently lay their hand on your shoulder and pray for you, just keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. And Hernan, would you come up, please? And we're just going to pray, okay? So if you've got your hand up, and if you don't have your hand up, I'm sorry, then this is your opportunity to go stand up and go put your hand on somebody whose hand is up and pray for them. Yeah, we've got lots of hands up right now. And all you need to do is you don't need to preach them. You can just pray for them and just bless them. Still some hands up. I still see some hands up. I'm deputizing all of you, by the way. All of you can pray for someone. Go pray for somebody. If you see a hand up, go pray for somebody. That's right, and this is what we're going to do. I mean, we don't want to end this moment. We're going to hang out here for a little bit and pray for you. If you have any other prayer requests for anything else that you would like prayer for, we have prayer teams that will be in that corner. But for those of you who are here and you've got your hand up, I just encourage you to get some prayer, and this is how we're going to end our service today. Hope you have a great Sunday. Go out and be the church, and please do leave quietly as people are getting prayed for. And fill the atmosphere.
God is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence. Oh, your presence, your presence, your presence. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, your presence. Oh, I've tasted and seen. I've tasted and seen all the sweetest of love. When my heart becomes free, when my shame is gone. Your presence, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Convert this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence. Oh, your presence, Lord. Your
let us become aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your prayers, Lord. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Spirit, you are welcome. Comfort this place, the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence. Oh, Holy Spirit, and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence. Oh, Thank you for your prayer.